Last year, Carol and I were in, last year. We're in the new year. 2018 is what I'm trying to say. We were in Australia. And one morning, after we had arrived and got settled in, I got up early to go for a walk and just meditate and pray and enjoy some fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord said to me, next year, 2019, will be your 50th year in the ministry. I want you to go back to your roots. And when you get home, you call Brother Copeland and tell him that you are going to make yourself available to him. That's how you started out. I want you to go back and do it again. Make yourself available to him. Do anything he wants you to do. Go anywhere he wants you to go. Tell him you're going to do it as a seed. You don't want to be paid for it. You want to sow this seed into his ministry. And so I could hardly wait to get back home and call Brother Copeland and tell him. He was excited about it. George and Terry were excited about it. And I'm excited about it, praise God. So beginning this year, I'll be doing his victory campaigns. Of course, I've always done the Believer's Convention. There wouldn't be a Believer's Convention without Jerry Savelle. Amen. And somebody told me one time, said, "You're almost as funny as Jesse." I said, "I was funny before that boy was born." Don't you forget it. Amen. And it's been a great honor and great joy to do the Believers' Conventions all these years. But I am extremely excited about this year. And I think it's not strange that the prophetic word the Lord gave me for 2019 had to do with marvels, wonders, and extraordinary manifestations of the greatness of our God. Not only that, I don't think it's strange that the prophetic word that was given to Brother Copeland for 2019 is the year of abundant harvest. And this morning, I'm going to connect the two. Abundant harvest coming through marvels, wonders, and extraordinary manifestations of the greatness of our God. Always look forward to the word that Brother Copeland has, because over the years, now come 50 years, I have taken that word that he speaks by the Spirit of God, and I have waged a good warfare with it. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. The prophetic word that have been spoken over you, wage a good warfare with it. You know, even though it's God's will, and even though it's God's best for our lives, it's not going to come to pass automatically. We have to wage a good warfare with it. We do have an adversary, and he's not going to just lay down, roll over, play dead, and let you have an abundant harvest without a fight. Because you experiencing an abundant harvest is a threat to him. It's extremely dangerous to him. He knows that most of you, and I'm saying that by faith, most of you are sowers. And if you had an abundant harvest, you'd do more for the kingdom of God. And that disturbs him greatly. Not only that, but you'd be a blessing to humanity even more so. A blessing to others. The Bible says that we are to do good unto all men, and especially under the household of faith. The more money I have, the more I give. In fact, my greatest household expense, since I'm not in debt, is my giving. Amen. I'm a giver. That's what Carol and I do. We live to give. And sowing is our biggest outgo of our income. And Satan knows that if I had more, I'd give more. How many of you would say the same thing? Amen. I mean, I had a dream many years ago that many of the churches that I would go to preach in, that I'd be able to pay off their mortgage before I left town. And we've had that happen several times. But the more income or harvest that God puts into my hands, then the more I'm able to do for the body of Christ and do for the kingdom of God. And many of you would say the same thing. So Satan's not going to just roll over, play dead, and let you have a great harvest without him putting up a fight. Now, he's consistent. The question is, are you? Look at your neighbor and say, are you consistent? Say, are you determined? Are you aggressive? Now, that's where a lot of members of the body of Christ miss it. They're not consistent. They're not determined. They're not aggressive. I've told the story, and I'm sure you've heard it, but it's my sermon. I can preach it again if I want to. Many years ago, I was traveling to Kansas. And it's back in the day before our ministry had airplanes, and I'm driving everywhere. And I'm driving up to Kansas. So I get on Interstate 35. I head up to Oklahoma City and then on to Kansas. And on my way up there, this was the time of the year when the wheat fields were just ripe with wheat. And as I'm traveling along Interstate 35, I'm seeing on both sides of the highway this great harvest of wheat. And the wind was blowing slightly, and it was blowing the wheat. It almost looked like waves on an ocean. It was beautiful. And when I got up to where I was going to be preaching that night, I had decided that after the service, I'm going to drive back to Oklahoma City and spend the night. So I came back the same way, down coming south, Interstate 35. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, I see two headlights out in the distance in that wheat field. And I realize that it is a combine. And I'm watching this guy. He's the only one out in the field. And he's got those lights on at 1 o'clock in the morning, and he is harvesting that wheat. And the Lord said, "That's an aggressive harvester." He said, "If you'll get that way with the seeds you've sown, you'll see greater harvest." Amen. Amen. Aggressive harvesting. You know, I've always been an aggressive sower, but I haven't always been an aggressive harvester. But I've changed my ways. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor saying, you need to change your ways as well. We need to get more and more aggressive where our harvest is concerned. Now, once again, I want to talk to you about a year of abundant harvest and how that marvels, wonders, and extraordinary manifestations are divinely linked to that. Exodus chapter 34, verse 10 says, "I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth." And God says this is covenant with him. And God's attitude about covenant is, "I will not break my covenant, nor will I alter the thing that has come from my lips." That's in Psalm 89:34. So he says, "I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth." A marvel is something that causes one to be amazed or filled with overwhelming surprise. Overwhelming surprise. And God said, "I will do marvels." Speaking of God, the book of Job makes this declaration in Job chapter 5 and verse 9. And I'm reading it from the Message translation. "After all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to his surprises." He's famous for great and unexpected acts, and there's no end to his surprises. Look at your neighbor and say, "My God is the God of surprises." Say it again. "My God is the God of surprises." You know, God's been surprising me all these years. Somebody said, "Well, you never know what God's going to do." Well, you do if you read the Bible. I just don't know how he's going to go about doing it. But I do know he's the God of surprises. And I do know that he's promised to supply all my need. And I do know that if I sow, I will reap a harvest. That's his word. Now, how he goes about doing it, I don't know. That's the surprise part. Amen. I remember, and once again, a lot of these testimonies you've already heard, but George invited me to preach, not you, so I'm going to tell him again, okay? When we were believing for our first airplane, the Lord had said to me, back before I even came to Fort Worth to go to work with Brother Copeland, he said to me on New Year's night, 1970, he said, "Airplanes will be a vital part of your ministry." Now, at that time, the only time I'd ever even been in an airplane was one took me to Fort Dix, New Jersey, and one brought me back. when I was in the military. That's the only time I'd ever been in an airplane. And the Lord said, airplanes will be a vital part of your ministry. In fact, you will not be able to fulfill what I've called you to do without airplanes. Now, that was a surprise to me. I didn't know that airplanes were going to be a part of my ministry. Not only that, but God went on to say, and I don't want you ever borrowing money on an airplane. I want you to believe for them debt-free. Well, then he just told me it's impossible. Because at the time, I was paying notes on a car. I was paying notes on a house. I was paying notes on my tool chest. I think we were paying notes on our broom. We had notes on everything. I'd never bought anything debt-free, you know? And now God's talking airplanes. Apparently, money is no object to him. Amen? And so, I wrote that down in my little journal. And when Brother Copeland invited me to come to work with him, I knew by hearing him in his testimony that he'd been a pilot. And I knew that at that time he was flying a little Skylane, a Cessna Skylane, just a little single engine airplane. When I arrived in Fort Worth, that's what he owned. And I flew in it a few times. In fact, we flew over this property back in 1970. Flew over this property when there was nothing out here but grass and cattle. And every time we did a touch and go, Brother Cope would say, "You hear me saying it, boy? One day I'm going to own this place." And he'd take off. We'd swing back around and do another touch and go. And he said, "You hear me saying it? One day I'm going to own this place. We're going to build our ministry here. This will be our headquarters." And at that time, I know he was believing God for his next meal, I think. And he didn't have that kind of money to buy this place and own it and pay cash for it. But he was speaking it even in those early days. God calleth things that be not as though they are. That's the God kind of faith. Amen. And so I had the privilege of flying with him in the Skylane, and then I was still here when he got his first twin-engine airplane, a little Cessna 310. And then I was also here when he got his first cabin-class airplane, a Cessna 414. And I watched how he did that, how he sowed for it, how he believed for it. And so the Bible says, follow those that who faith and patience inherit the promises. So I started sowing seed toward my first airplane. Now, at the time, I didn't need an airplane. But the Lord said, don't wait until you need it. Start sowing for it now. So it'll be there when you do need it. Amen. And so I started sowing for it. And the only person I knew at that time who knew how to believe God for a debt-free airplane was Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And so I got all the seed I possibly could get, and I sowed it into their aviation department. And not only that, but he and Gloria and Carolyn and my two daughters and the two staff members I had, they were the only people in the world that knew that I was believing for an airplane. And I'd sow as much seed into their aviation department as I possibly could. And now it came to the place where I need an airplane. I can't get to all the places I'm invited to preach in an automobile. You can't be in Los Angeles one night and Miami the next. And so, not on time anyway. And so now I have need of this airplane. So I'm still sowing seed, still believing God, still confessing the word. And I have a debt-free airplane. Now, I didn't talk about it in the services where I preached. I didn't go up to people and say, "I'm believing for an airplane. Is God speaking to you?" No. That's not faith. That's religious con work. And so nobody knew. So I'm in Andrews, Texas. Anybody know where Andrews is?
Yes.
This is, about 1974. I'm in Andrews, Texas. Someone had invited me to come and preach at a church. When I got there, they asked me, the pastor asked me, "Are you licensed and ordained with our organization, our denomination?" I said, "No, I'm not." "Well, then you can't preach in our church." I said, "What?" I said, he said, you can't preach in our church if you're not ordained with our denomination. Now, I didn't know religious politics. I came out of a paint and body shop. I'd never been to the seminary, okay? And I didn't know people did you that way. And so he said, you cannot preach in our church. And the man who invited me to come, which I had thought was the pastor, turned out to be a deacon in his church and not the pastor. And so the deacon, the pastor sent me away. I'm going back to my car. And the pastor, the deacon said, Brother Jerry, would you preach if I can find a place for us to hold the meeting in? I said, well, I'm here. That's what I came for. He said, then I'll find a building. Well, if you've ever been to Andrews, Texas, Main Street, Andrews, Texas, there was a laundromat that was vacant in Andrews, Texas on Main Street. And the man came back to me and he said, I found a place for us to preach. I said, where is it? He said, the laundromat. He said, but we need to clean it up and rearrange it so that people can have a place to sit. I went with him to the laundromat. It's broken down washers and dryers. And we started pushing them back against the walls. We had to clean the building up. It had been closed for years. Musty smelling, you know. They didn't have any chairs in it. You know, a laundromat is not a normal place for you to do a faith conference. So he said, I'll go see if I can find some chairs. He went all over town. He couldn't find any chairs. Nobody loaned him any chairs. It's too late to go into Odessa to rent some. So he said, I have a friend that has a wrecking yard, a salvage yard. Well, I'm used to salvage yards. What are we going to do there? He said, let's go see if we can get seats out of wrecked cars. So we went to the salvage yard and brought seats back to the laundromat that had been in wrecked cars. Now, this does not have all the earmarks of a successful, profitable meeting. And so Carolyn came. My two girls came. The two employees I had came. That man's wife and him came. And that was it. The offerings that first night were horrible. It was a loud offering. We had Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, and coins make a loud noise in the bottom of a Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. It took all of 10 seconds to count the offering. And I've agreed to do 3 services a day. And so the next morning, my wife came. The girls didn't want to come, but I made them come. My two employees didn't want to come, but they had to come. And the man came, but his wife didn't come. She had to work. But we still had a meeting. And that afternoon, there was a couple of more people showed up. That night, we had maybe 12, 15 people in the service. And so the next day, morning service, we picked up a few more people. And the afternoon service, I'm preaching on faith. I'm just doing what the Bible said to do, be instant in season and out. I'm preaching faith. And I'm up against these dryers. In fact, one of the dryers was my pulpit. And there's windows out front looking over Main Street. So I can see people going by, driving by. Sometimes people would stop and look in the window because they knew that laundromat had been closed for a long time. They're wondering what's going on in the laundromat. I'd see them and I'd do like this. They'd walk away. So the people sitting in the laundromat can't see what I see because I'm facing those windows. And suddenly there was a truck pulled up. A man in bib overalls, straw hat, large man. He got out of the truck. He looked like he was coming into the laundromat. Sure enough, he did. He walked into the laundromat. Nobody had seen him yet because they're facing me. And I'm thinking he's going to just sit down and, you know, take a chair and listen to the word. But he didn't. He just kept walking up toward me. He said, my name is Oop. I said, pardon me? He said, my name is Oop. I said, Oop? The only other Oop I'd ever heard of was Alley Oop, you know? I said, well, Mr. Oop, would you like to take a seat? No, I wouldn't. I said, well, sir, I'm in the middle of a sermon here. Did you come to hear the word? No, I didn't. He said, now, I want to tell you something about me. I don't have any education. I can't read nor write, but I can follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. He said, and I was out riding my tractor, and God spoke to me and said, there's a preacher boy in Andrews at the laundromat that needs an airplane. Go help him. He said, are you the one? I thought, there couldn't be two of us in this city doing this. You know, I got to be the one. You know. He said, I was out on my tractor plowing my field. God spoke. I said, I got that part. And God told me there's a young preacher boy in Andrews at the laundromat needs some money for an airplane. Now, this is the first time anybody had ever said that to me, that God told me you were believing for an airplane. Oop was the first. He said, and I brought you some money. He kept calling me preacher boy. I brought you some money, preacher boy. And I'm going to give you the money God told me to give you. Then I'm leaving and you won't see me again ever, lest God tells me. You got that? I said, yes, sir. And he started getting money out of every pocket in them bib overalls and piling it at my feet. Then he put his straw hat on and said, I've done what God said and I'm leaving now and you'll never see me again, lest God tells me. And he walked out of the building. We're all sitting there with our mouths wide open. I looked over at Carol and I said, did this really happen? She said, look at your feet. Now, it wasn't enough for an airplane, but it was the first time anybody had come to me and said God spoke to them to give me some money for an airplane. Now, I remembered what Jesus said about first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. I call that the law of progression. That was the blade. Oop became the blade. Hallelujah. And then it wasn't long after that, Fred Price and I were preaching up in Omaha, Nebraska. And Carolyn and Fred's wife, Betty, joined us. And we were there for about a week. And after we got through doing that faith conference, we all went to the airport in Omaha. And they went one direction and we went the other direction. They're flying back to Los Angeles. We're flying back to DFW. When we landed at DFW, well, actually, before we got on the plane, it just hit me that I just knew that I knew that I knew. I don't know how to explain it. I just knew that I knew my airplane was about to manifest. And I turned and shouted to Fred Price. He was walking down the other end of the airport to the gate going toward Los Angeles. I shouted, Fred, Fred. And finally he heard me. What is it, brother? I said, I just want you to know my airplane's about to manifest. He said, I believe it, brother. And we landed at DFW. My office manager picked me up and said, someone in Dallas called while you were gone, wants to know if you can come and have dinner with them tonight. So we were already almost in Dallas. So we stopped at a service station, got a payphone and called the folks and said, yes, we'd be happy to join you for dinner tonight. We got over there. How many of you ever ate at Southern Kitchen in Dallas? That was one of our favorite places. And we're sitting in Southern Kitchen. And the folks that had invited us said, by the way, Brother Jerry, the reason why we asked you to come tonight, God told us to give you an airplane. Said we wanted to give it to you 2 years ago, but we had debt on it. And God told us not to give it to you until we had it paid for. And we just wanted to announce to you yesterday it got paid for. That's the reason why we called you to have dinner. When can we deliver it? Hallelujah. And I heard the Spirit of God say deep down on the inside of me, surprise. Surprise. And he's been surprising me ever since. Look at your neighbor and say, my God is the God of surprises. Amen. That was a marvel. That was a wonder. I stood in amazement at how God brought all that to pass. You know, a story that came much later, I was invited to come to Hobbs, New Mexico, and a young man that I had trained, and they called my office and said, "Do you have anybody working for you that we could install as pastor in our church? We've lost our pastor." I said, "I have a great young man, and I'll send him to you. You let him preach and see what you think, and if you believe he's the one, then I'll come and lay hands on him and set him apart to the ministry there." So they did. And so I went to Hobbs and preached that night and laid hands on him and installed him as the pastor of that church. And I'm just standing around talking to folks afterwards, you know, and somebody put their hand on my shoulder and said, "Brother Jerry." I thought, "That's Hoop. That is Hoop. I know that voice." I turned around, but this man that was standing in front of me now weighed about 100 pounds less. But it was Oop. There was no denying it was Oop. I said, "Oop, is it you?" He said, "It's me, Brother Jerry. I told you you'd never see me again unless God told me. And God told me to come see you tonight." I said, "Well, Oop, what happened? Looks like you've lost 100 pounds. He said, "God spoke to me and got rid of my Twinkies." And Oop's still communicating with me to this day. When God tells him. Amen. In fact, not too long ago, I was in the office and someone said, "There's someone," a new person in my office said, "There's someone named Oop who wants to talk to you." I said, "Put him on the phone right now." Oop said, "Brother Jerry, you got a partner out here in Andrews that's dying of cancer. God told me if you come and lay hands on her, she'd live. You gonna obey God?" I said, "Well, yeah, Hoop, I obey God." I said, "I am scheduled to be this Sunday at John Hagee's church. And as soon as I get out of John Hagee's service, I'll fly to Andrews and you pick me up at the airport and we'll go out to her house and pray for her." He said, "Okay, me and Patsy will be there." I said, "No, Hoop, don't tell anybody I'm coming. I'm just going to go and pray for her and then we got to fly back home." "Okay, Brother Jerry." We get to Andrews. Oop and Patsy, his wife Patsy, pick us up, take us to this house way out in the boondocks, and there's cars everywhere. I said, "Oop, I told you not to tell anybody I was coming." "I didn't tell a soul, Brother Jerry." "Well, who are all these people?" "I don't know." "Well, the lady told people, and the whole family showed up, and other neighbors and kinfolks and friends showed up. I mean, that house was full of people." And we went back to her bedroom and I said, "Oop told me that God said, if I lay hands on you, he's going to heal you of this cancer. And I'm here because I know Oop hears the voice of God." And so we laid hands on her and prayed and later got a report that she did live. But on the way back to the airport, my daughter Terry and my son-in-law Rodney, her husband, were sitting in the back seat. And Oop turned around. Now, Terry had been trying to get pregnant for quite some time. She couldn't conceive. They tried everything. Doctors didn't know what to do. But Oop turned around and said, "Little lady, God just showed me you're going to have a little girl, and she's going to look just like you." And Terry started crying. And 1 year later, Cassidy came along, looks just like Terry, praise God. So when Oop speaks, this is even more than E.F. Hutton. When Oop speaks, Jerry listens. Amen. In fact, one time, while my cousin Wade, Carla's husband, was still living, and they're in Kenya, and we're going through some major attacks over there with crooked, corrupt people, trying to steal everything we'd fought hard to build and so forth, Oop called me. "Brother Jerry, I haven't never heard you talk much about that work in Africa, but I was praying last night. God spoke to me and he gave me a name. And this guy is one of your worst adversaries. And he said, I just want you to know God's going to take care of him." Sure enough, Oop had his last name, told me what the last name was. And he was one of the major guys that was our adversary over there. And he was removed. Just like Oop said. Amen. So what I'm saying is, don't limit God to the way He's done something for you in the past. Let God be God. He's the God of marvels. He's the God of wonders. He's the God of extraordinary manifestations. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So once again, Job chapter 5 and verse 9 from the Message. After all, He's famous for great and unexpected acts. There's no end to His surprises. And then the word wonders is defined as unusual and often even strange things that arrest the attention through their grandeur and magnificence. Let me say that again. Wonders, unusual and often even strange things. In fact, in the Bible, you'll find through the ministry of Jesus, people seeing Him set the captive free, and they'll say things like, "We've seen strange things today, unusual things." Wonders is unusual and often even strange things that arrest the attention through their grandeur and magnificence. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And the Message translation says, "Who compares unto you, wonder-working God?" Look at somebody and tell them again, "My God is the wonder-working God." And then Job chapter 9 and verse 10 says that He doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. The Message translation says, "His miracle surprises can't be counted." His miracle surprises can't be counted. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about in chapter 28, the blessings of Abraham. And of course, we know from Galatians 3 that we're entitled to those same blessings. We're the seed of Abraham. And one of those blessings is, one of the things that is listed is, blessings will come on thee and overtake thee. And in the literal Hebrew, one of the meanings of the word overtake is surprise. Blessings will come on you and surprise you. You know, I've been a classic car enthusiast all my life. I don't think I acquired the taste. I was born with it. And I used to restore classic automobiles when I owned Jerry's Paint and Body Shop. That was my job. And I loved doing it. I loved the challenge. And after I shut the business down, went into the ministry, it was years and years and years before I ever got involved again with a classic car. I just was so totally submitted to what God wanted me to do, and that was not a priority anymore, and that was really not a desire anymore. I just sold out to what God wanted me to do. And then God began to bring it back to me, and He said, "I want you to use it as a tool for evangelism, because I can relate to those guys." Many of those guys in the classic car, hot rod, race car, you know, business, that's their God. That used to be my God, and I can relate to them. And so now I take them to car shows and so forth and get to minister to people. In fact, I've got people healed just because of a classic car I showed, and it won best of class, and people come around and want to talk to me, don't know I'm a preacher, and I've had people healed of cancer at car shows. Amen. And, of course, the Chariots of Light Motorcycle Ministry, we've won over 200,000 people one-on-one to the Lord in these major secular motorcycle rallies across the country. So we use them as tools, but I still enjoy being around classic cars and classic motorcycles. Now, I don't allow it to interfere with my serving the Lord and my ministry and so forth. You know, if I ever feel like it's taking too much time, then I give it away. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen. I walked in my shop one day where I had four classic cars and two classic motorcycles. And I said, "Lord, I just want you to know none of this means anything to me other than the fact that you blessed me with it. But I want to show you that you're still number one. I'm going to sow it. Tell me where I can sow it." And I started sowing them. And Carolyn said, "Don't you ever do that again." I said, why not? She said, God knows he's number one in your life. Every time you sew cars and sew motorcycles, they come back to you in fleets. You have to build a bigger garage. Amen. And so the classic cars has always been something I've enjoyed, and I use it as a tool today. And Richard and Lindsay Roberts and Carol and I were going to lunch one day. And Richard and I are sitting in the back seat. Carolyn's driving. And all of a sudden, I get a text on my phone. I look at it and said, Brother Jerry, I'm one of your partners. I've heard you talk about the 65 GTO you used to have before you went into the ministry and how much you enjoyed that car. And you had to sell it when you went into basic training so that Carolyn have enough money to live on while you were gone. He said, I just wanted to know, I have restored a 65 GTO. It's one of the rarest models, and I want to bless you with it. Are you interested? And I heard the Lord say, surprise. Surprise. Oh, it is immaculate. Oh, you can eat off the engine. You can turn the car over and eat off the underneath side. It has been through a total restoration, and it's one of the rarest of the 65 GTOs. And every time I walk by it, I hear God say, surprise, surprise. He's the God of wonders. He's the God of miracles. Do you suppose that wonder with that car had anything to do with my sewing cars and sewing motorcycles? Amen? You want to hear another story? Shake your head yes, I'm going to tell it anyway. We were in Milwaukee for the Believers Convention up there. And Thursday night, I usually always preach on Thursday nights. And after the service, went back to the hotel. And the next morning, Barry Tubbs said, this envelope came into the offering last night and has your name on it. And I wanted to give it to you. Well, before flying up there, I was reading a magazine about these four guys, or these two guys rather, that were in World War II together. They became close friends. They rode Harleys in the military during World War II. When they got out, they both came home and they both continued to ride Harleys, and eventually they both opened Harley dealerships in their cities. And they still remain close friends after all those years. One day they got together and they said, I wonder what happened to all those Harleys that were sent to Russia during World War II in crates, put in a warehouse. Well, I wonder whatever happened to them. So they started making contact and found out they were still sitting in a warehouse, 50 of them in a warehouse that had never been opened. So they made arrangements to buy them all. And so they were supposed to ship them over, and apparently the Russian mafia got involved and confiscated all the Harleys except for two or three of them. And they both had one. They never could get the other ones back. They both had one, still had the military markings on them, came right out of the crate, and they had one left over, and they blessed a friend with it. And I thought, wouldn't that be awesome to have a Harley Davidson that came from World War II? My dad rode one in his time in the service during World War II. It wasn't something that he was commissioned to do. He stole one. And anyway, him and a buddy stole one from the Army and brought it back to their barracks and kept it until they tried to bring it back home on ship. Once they arrived back in San Diego, they took it away from them. But anyway, I thought, wouldn't it be nice to have a Harley that actually was in World War II? So I've just read that article. We get to the meeting and this envelope that Barry gives me. And the guy says, Jerry, I know you like classic motorcycles. I know you like classic Harley Davidsons. I have one that came from Russia. It's a military Harley, but I turned it into a civilian bike. and it's torn apart. I've got everything painted and ready to put back together. And if you would like it, I would like to sew it to you. And he wrote the number down there, and I called him and talked to him about it. I said, what do you mean it came from Russia? He said, well, as it turns out, and he told the same story I just read in that magazine. This was the one they gave to their friend. And so we sent somebody up to get it. They brought it back in boxes and pieces. And I had a very dear friend that was a renowned classic Harley restorer in Austin, Texas. He's restored all of my classic Harleys. I sent it to him. He did all the research, found out that it was one of those bikes that was in that warehouse that got shipped back from, that didn't get stolen, and it was one of the three that those guys had received. Amen. And I have it restored now, sitting in my shop, and it's got all the military markings on it, and every time I walk by it, God says, surprise. Now, what are the odds of me reading an article and the next week I get the very motorcycle that I read about? Things like that just don't happen, Brother Jerry. They do to me. I said, they do to me. You are looking at Mr. Favor. Hallelujah. That's a marvel. That's a wonder. Amen. But it's all connected to my sowing.
Amen.
I don't believe I'd have these testimonies if I wasn't a sower.
Amen. Right.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Give the Lord a shout and thank Him for that. Praise God. Amen. Extraordinary manifestations of His greatness. These are things that are beyond the common order or the common method. You could say uncommon and rare. Extraordinary manifestations of the greatness of God. Now, this is what the Lord said to me coming into 2019 that you and I, all of us, should be believing for. Say this with me. I'm believing.
In
2019,
I will experience
more and more.
Marvels, wonders,
and extraordinary manifestations
of
the greatness of my God. And since I'm a person of faith, and I believe I receive when I pray,
when I
decree, I believe I'll go ahead and praise Him for it in advance. So go ahead and give the Lord your best shout. Give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, in the time I have left, what was it, midnight, did you say? I thought George was going to preach my sermon here during the offering. Abundant harvest is not automatic. It's the word of the Lord for us. So apparently, what God is saying, it'll be due season for abundant harvest for those who have been applying the principles that produce it. If you are not a sower, then God would have to violate His own word to give you an abundant harvest. Are you still here? Because God's the one who established the principles. Genesis 8 says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Is the earth still here?
Yes.
Then seed time and harvest, the law of seed time and harvest is still at work. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now go with me to the book of Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 6. You all know these scriptures, but I want to just lay out by the Word of God the godly principles, scriptural principles that produce abundant harvest. Galatians 6 says, be not deceived, verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So that tells me that you and I determine our own harvest through the seeds that we sow. Amen. Brother Copeland can't determine Jerry Savelle's harvest. Jerry Savelle determines his harvest. I can't determine your harvest. You determine your harvest. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the Bible says here that God is not mocked. Mocked means ridiculed or treated with contempt. Contempt means showing no respect for. In other words, if you say, well, I don't believe that sowing and reaping has anything to do with it, then you show no respect for God or His Word. Can you say amen? Well, I don't believe my words have anything to do with my outcome. Then you're showing God and His Word no respect. Well, I don't believe walking in love has anything to do with it. Then you're showing God and His Word no respect. That'll not produce for you an abundant harvest. Can you say amen? Your sowing has everything to do with your harvest. In fact, the Phillips translation says it this way. A man's harvest in life depends entirely on that which he sows. My harvest in life depends entirely on that which I sow. Every year we have our board of directors come in for Jerry Savelle Ministries International, and we go over all of our reports for the year. We go over our goals for the coming new year. And when all that's taken care of, then they determine mine and Carolyn's compensation. We leave the room. We're not even in there when they discuss it. I don't tell them what to do. I don't give them any suggestions. I don't write them little notes. We'd like to have this. I don't have a clue what they're going to do. Although I do know they've been very generous people and they listen to God. And so we leave the room. And then when they've settled that, they bring us back in. And they say, Brother Jerry, here's what the compensation committee decided to do for you in this coming new year. And here's what we'll do for Carolyn in this coming new year. And they will hear me say without fail when they get through telling us that. The next thing, and they expect it, the next thing that comes out of my mouth is this. Gentlemen, thank you so very much. You've been very kind, very generous. We appreciate your love for us. Even though this will be my salary, it will not be my income. Because you can't determine my income. I determine my income. Amen? They can't. I mean, we do it all legal. It's all, you know, above board. They don't just throw figures out in space, you know. It's all, you know, done with research and reports and so forth. And they set what my salary will be. But they cannot set what my income will be. Only I can do that. I'm in charge of my own financial destiny. And so are you. Amen. A man's harvest in life depends entirely on that which he sows. The Phillips translation adds this little footnote. They call this, Galatians 6, 7, the inevitability of life's harvest. Inevitable means unavoidable, not capable of being prevented. In other words, it is a principle that changes not. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. I won't ask you to turn to all these, but make notes of it. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, who said that? I know Paul by the Holy Ghost, but who came up with this principle? God. If you sow sparingly, and what does sparingly mean? Sparingly means moderately. It also implies seldom or infrequently. If you sow sparingly, then you're going to reap sparingly. You can't expect abundant harvest if you continue to sow sparingly. Can you see this?
Yes.
For God to give you abundant harvest, he'd have to violate his own word. And if he violates his word, then we have no standard. We have nothing to guide ourselves by. Can you say amen? Now, he wants you to have abundant harvest. It's his will for you to have abundant harvest. It's his best for you to have abundant harvest. But he's not going to violate his own word. This really is a good sermon. You should respond better. Now, on the other hand, bountifully implies liberally, largely, plenteously, big-heartedly, abundantly. And according to God's laws, if you sow bountifully, then you will reap a bountiful harvest. Can you say amen? In 1981, preaching with Brother Copeland, Charlotte, North Carolina, Believers Convention, I had a supernatural visitation of the Lord, first time it ever happened to me. We came back to the hotel that afternoon after I had preached. It's about Thursday or Friday into that meeting. We've been into all the services. I'm tired. Carolyn said, "Are you going to take a nap before you go over to hear Brother Copeland tonight?" I said, "No, I think I'm just going to sit here in the living room and just relax, but I don't want to take a nap." So she went into the bedroom and laid down to take a nap. And I put my robe on and sat on the sofa, put my feet up on the coffee table, leaned back, and suddenly the Lord appeared in the room. The Shekinah glory filled the room. I couldn't even see the furniture. And he began to speak to me. I reached over and got a legal pad I had on the corner of the coffee table. And I started writing everything God said. And at that time in 1981, the body of Christ was going through, not only the body of Christ, the world at large was going through a financial crisis. Bad economy. A lot of things were happening. Oil industry looks like it's collapsing and a lot of things going on. And the Lord said to me, "I'm going to reveal to you the keys to overcoming financial famine." So I started writing it all down. And in a little while, Carolyn walked in the room and said, "What's going on in here?" I said, "I just had a visitation of the Lord." And she sat down and we just kind of bask in the glory. And she said, "Are you going to tell Brother Copeland about this?" I said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "He'll pick it up." We got over to the service that night. I'm sitting next to Gloria and Carolyn, Charles Capps, Peggy Capps, Norval Hayes. And Brother Copeland got up to preach. And normally, you know, he says, "Let's open our Bibles tonight." And he tells us where. But he said, "Let's open our Bibles tonight." I'm trying to get in his stance. "Let's open our Bibles tonight." And he didn't tell us where. So we're waiting. "Let's open our Bibles tonight." He said, "Jerry, God wants you to close out this service. Come up here." And so I preached that night on the message God gave me, sowing in famine. Before going to the meeting that night, the Lord said to me, "I want you to take a check from every department of your ministry, every outreach of your ministry, and take $1,000 out of it and sow it into Brother Copeland's ministry. Not only that, but I want you to take," because Carol and I were building our dream home at that time. And he said, "I want you to take $1,000 out of your personal income, your personal checking account, and sow it." So there were 10 major departments in my ministry. So I wrote a check out for $1,000 for each of them. That totaled $10,000. And then $1,000 out of our personal account, that made it $11,000. After I got through preaching, I said, "Brother Copeland, would you mind coming up here?" And I sowed $1,000 out of our television outreach, $1,000 out of our missions outreach, $1,000 out of our aviation department, $1,000 out of every department. I sowed it. And then I challenged the people to do likewise. And it was a miracle breakthrough offering that night. It was amazing. And then the next month, I was with Kenneth Hagin. And Brother Hagin was preaching. And he just stopped in the middle of his sermon and said, "Brother Jerry, stand up." God just told me to do something I've never done before. I'm going to sow the largest seed I've ever sown. He said, I'm giving you my airplane. Wow. I had sold 1,000 out of my aviation department. I was believing God for my next airplane. And he said, I'm giving you my airplane. It turned out to be 100 times more in value than what I'd sold. The next night in that same meeting, a couple came to Carolyn and I after the service and said, the Lord told us, we brought this with us. The Lord told us to sow $100,000 into your television ministry. That's 100-fold. Every seed we had sown before that year was up. This was in October that meeting occurred in Charlotte. By December, we had received 100-fold on every seed we had sown. Amen. Every seed we had sown. So when people tell me that 100-fold doesn't work, you've come too late. Not only that, but in the month of November of that same year, Brother Copeland and Gloria were going to be in Philadelphia in one of their three-day meetings. Carol and I didn't have anything going on at that time, so we decided we wanted to go. So I called Brother Copeland. I said, we'd like to go to that meeting with you. Just sit in the meeting and enjoy the word. He said, well, there's no need both of us flying airplanes. You guys go with us. So we flew up there with them and got into that meeting. I didn't intend to preach. I was just going to enjoy the word. And yet, Brother Copeland called me up on Friday morning and said, I want you to do the service this morning. So I preached on sowing and famine. And when I got through, I was about to walk off the platform. Brother Copeland said, wait a minute, Jerry, the word of the Lord's come to me. And he began to prophesy over me. And it was quite a lengthy prophecy, and it was amazing. I mean, some of the things that he said by the Holy Ghost, my mind could not wrap around it. They were so phenomenal. But my spirit took it in. And when he got through, I said, I received that by faith. Then I went to his people that recorded the messages. I said, give me a copy of that as quick as you can. As soon as I got home, I had it typed and my art department put it in a nice lettering and framed it and put it on the wall in my office. So every time I'd walk by it, I would confess it. I would decree it. See, I'm taking the prophetic word and waging a good warfare. And one part of that said, and God is going to turn over to you some exceeding valuable property. And it went on talking about other things. I'm confessing that. Every time I go to my office, I lay my hands on that and I say, I receive that. Well, over a period of years, there was land that came available for us, or it came available. They didn't know it was for us at the time, right across the road from our headquarters, 102 acres, undeveloped property, just had cattle on it. And the Lord said to me, I will arrange for you to have all that land you want and pay whatever you want to pay for it if you'll just be patient. I said, consider me patient now. It wasn't long after that, somebody bought that land. They put an article in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram about what they were going to build on that property. I held the newspaper up and said, Lord, did you read the paper this morning? Somebody bought my property. He said, whose report will you believe? He said, throw it in the trash where it belongs. I told you to be patient. Patient means consistent, never changing regardless of the circumstances. Now, I didn't pray this on them, but that company eventually went bankrupt. Somebody else bought my property. They went bankrupt. A third party bought my property. They went bankrupt. I didn't pray it on them. You just don't touch God's anointed or his property. And finally, a government agency that had repossessed that property, they called our office and they said, you seem to be the only one building out in that part of Fort Worth and not going bankrupt. We don't want this property on our books anymore. Make us an offer. Then they said, and we have a $1.2 million lien against it. You're going to have to come up with a lot more than that. So I remember what the Lord said. I would pay whatever I wanted to pay. Amen?
Yes.
So I called my attorney. I said, call the RTC. And I said, Wayne, you remember me telling you about that land? He said, oh, yeah. I said, I prayed, and all I want to pay for it is $200,000 cash. I want the lien against it removed. I want a clear title. I want the mineral rights.
Oh.
And so he called the RTC, government agency, in Washington, D.C. And his opening remarks were, do you believe in miracles? They said, no, we work for the government. We don't see miracles. He said, well, I believe in miracles. My client believes in miracles. And here's his offer. He'll give you $200,000 cash. He wants the lien removed. He wants a clear title. And he wants the mineral rights. There was total silence. He said, are you still there? Yes, but that's so ridiculous, we're not even going to report it. He said, yes, your superiors told you to call Mr. Savelle, and here's his offer. I'll expect to hear from you before the end of the day. They called back, and their opening remarks were, we now believe in miracles. And we paid $200,000 cash. We got the lien removed. We got a clear title, and we got the mineral rights. Now, right now, that doesn't look like exceeding valuable property that he prophesied about in 1981. It just non-developed land. And we were thinking about it with future growth building on it. Well, the God of wonders, the God of surprises, the God of marvels, the God that does extraordinary things.
Amen.
He took over. And it wasn't long after that, they find gas wells on our property. Now, I paid $200,000 for that piece of property. And in a short time, it produced $3 million in royalties. Amen. Not only that, but then they had to get the gas off the property, so they had to put pipeline in. And they said, would you allow us to put pipelines through this property and we'll give you $450,000? Yeah, help yourself. And then they decided there was gas on the properties that adjoined my property, but all those properties had houses on it, and there wasn't enough land for each individual house to drill a horizontal well. So they came to me and they said, would you allow us to use your property for a pad site so we can drill on their property? And not only would they get a royalty for their part, you'll get a royalty off all their royalties. I said, yeah, help yourself. My first royalty check was $350,000. Amen. Then just recently, I sold a small sliver of it that I'd actually paid for that little piece of property, less than $100,000 for, more like $80,000. And they just gave me $1.5
million. Yeah.
Surprise. Wonder. In fact, one of the major developers in South Fort Worth came to me and said, I want to know how you got this property. I've been trying to buy this property for a long time. How did you get it? You're a preacher. I said, the favor of God. He said, no, really, who do you know? I said, God. He wouldn't accept that. But one other came by and he said, I want to know your God. That's what wonders and marvels and extraordinary manifestations are really all about. Not just to bless you, but to get the attention of a world that doesn't know our God. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I wouldn't have these testimonies if I wasn't a bountiful sower. Can you say amen? Now, we're not talking about dollar amount. It's what you're capable of doing. Only you can determine that. Amen? Paul talks about, you know, some are able to do more, some do less, but they all gave it out of their heart. They gave it as God had blessed them. Amen. You don't have to match what I do or match what Brother Copeland does or anybody else. It's what you're capable of doing. But be consistent. Look at your neighbor and say, be consistent.
Be consistent.
Listen to God. Amen. And that's a next major point, is where you sow has everything to do with what kind of harvest you get. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus teaching on the parable of the sower sows the word. He talks about different soil. And the one that produced abundant harvest was good soil. Good soil. You know, I was born on a farm in Mississippi. My grandfather bought that farm in 1927. It's where my dad was raised. It's where I was born. We moved from there to Louisiana when I was a young boy, but I spent my summers there with my grandfather on the farm. And I loved going to the field with my grandfather. And we had close to, at that time, 80 acres. And he farmed about 40 to 45 of it in crops. The other, he had cattle. He kept 100 head of hogs on the place, chickens. I mean, we were self-contained. And that's actually how he got through the Depression back in 1929, because he had his own crops and cattle and so forth. And I remember as a young boy, my grandfather saying to me, son, I'd be on the back of that old tractor. He had a 1927 Massey Ferguson tractor. I still have that tractor. And I'd get on the back of it with him. And we're going to the field, getting ready to sow. And my grandfather would say, before we ever reach the area where he called the flat, Mississippi's got a lot of hills. There was an area up there with about 40 acres that was flat. And he said, we're going to the flat to sow. And I'd be on the back of that tractor. And Grandpa would say, son, we're going to have a great crop this year. I said, Grandpa, you say that every year. How do you know we're going to have a great crop? This is what he'd say every time. Son, this is good old Mississippi Delta soil. You can grow anything here. It was good soil. In fact, agriculturists tell us, even to this day, that the flooding of the Mississippi River over the years, over thousands of years, caused all the nutrients, minerals, and all to come all the way from the north at the mouth of the Mississippi. I've been there on a motorcycle where the Mississippi River starts. It brings all that down to Vicksburg, Mississippi, and beyond where we lived. And they say that it's still to this day some of the most fertile, richest soil in the world. And that's the reason my grandfather would not hesitate to say every year, son, we're going to have great crops this year. Grandpa, how do you know that? Oh, this is good old Mississippi Delta soil. I like to tell people, I'm good old Mississippi Delta soil. Brother Copeland's good old Mississippi Delta soil. Amen. He was always sure that he'd get maximum harvest because of where he planted his seed. I remember one time Brother Roberts asked me to come up to his office and spend the day with him. And we were talking about the laws of sowing and reaping and so forth. And he said to me, Jerry, the Lord recently directed me to redirect my seed. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I've been sowing into different ministries over the years and they're no longer productive. He said, some of them have got off into sin. Some of them are not preaching the word. Some of them not serving the Lord. Some of them not living godly lives. Some of them are taking the money and doing something else with it instead of what they told me they were going to do with it. And he said, I've begun to redirect my seed because I can't afford not to have a good harvest. Amen. Well, I've endeavored for 50 years now to keep my life pure. I've never had a scandal with me and my ministry. I've never cheated on my wife, been unfaithful. Amen. I've lived to the best of my ability, a godly life. I've been faithful Faithful to my wife, faithful to my family, faithful to Brother Copeland, faithful to my God, faithful to my calling. I'm good on Mississippi Delta soil. Hallelujah. Amen. So where you sow has everything to do with what kind of harvest you get. Now, this is the reason I'm here this morning for this point. Agriculturalists have a term that maybe many of you are not even familiar with. I can remember my grandfather saying it. A term, seed that is not, or seed that is dormant, or dormant seed. It's not just sowing that produces the harvest. It's not just where you sow produces a harvest. It's not just how large a seed you sow that produces the kind of harvest you want, but you also have to water it, or it won't germinate. And when a seed is not germinating, they call it a dormant seed. It's in the ground, but it's lying dormant. And I think this is where the body of Christ is missing it the most. I know it's where I was missing it the most. It wasn't because I wasn't sowing. It wasn't because I didn't pray and ask God for the soil to sow it into, the good ground. It wasn't because I wasn't sowing generously and consistently. But where I was lacking was I was not watering my seed enough. And if your seed is not watered, it becomes dormant seed. It's in the ground, but it's not able to germinate. And it takes germination for the seed to sprout and to grow. And if it's not being watered, then it won't germinate. If it doesn't germinate, it won't grow. If it doesn't grow, no harvest. No harvest, and certainly no abundant harvest. Are you still with me? Are you getting this?
Yes.
Look at your neighbor and say, I'm getting it. Why aren't you?
I'm getting it.
All right, now listen to this. How do I water my seed? How do I water my seed? In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 15, describing Jesus, it says his voice is as the sound of many waters. So it's comparing the word that comes out of Jesus' mouth like unto water. Ephesians 5:26, the Apostle Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So notice John compares or likens the word coming out of Jesus' mouth likened to water. The word that God washes the body of Christ with, sanctifies it, is like unto water. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. In other words, once again, God's likening his word unto water that causes germination and growth. And then in John chapter 7, verse 38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's not only talking about the Spirit of God, it's talking about the Word of God. Because Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you get God's Word in your heart in abundance, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Can you say amen? John 6, 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Proverbs 18:3, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. How do we water our seed? By speaking the word of God over it consistently. Agriculturists tell us that seed must be watered frequently. In fact, some say once a day, minimum. Now, here's the problem. The body of Christ is not consistent watering their seed. We say it when we're inspired in a service. In fact, I'm going to lead you in some scripture confessions here at the close. And we get inspired about it. We do it. We may even do it when we get home. We may even do it in the morning. But after a few days, we quit watering. Well, I sowed. Yes, you did sow. But are you watering the seed? Well, I sowed in good ground. Yes, it was good ground. But are you watering the seed? Well, I sowed an abundant, a bountiful seed. But are you watering the seed? Are you still here?
Yes.
You know, in the natural, now that I'm not on the farm, when Carolyn asked me to come outside in her flower garden and help get the weeds out, to me, that is absolutely nothing else to do. I don't like digging weeds out of her flower garden. I'll take the lawnmower. Mow it all down. And I get the salad treatment afterwards. But if I'm going to have an abundant harvest, if she's going to have the roses she wants, if she's going to have the, I call them angry panthers.
Agapanthus.
Okay. If she's going to have that kind of flower, then she's going to have to get out there and water it. Frequently. Amen. Particularly when there's no rainfall. Are you still here?
Yeah.
Look at your neighbor and say, perhaps you have received a revelation today. You're not watering your seed enough. Everybody still with me? Amen. The word of God coming out of our mouth is like unto water, just as it is when it comes out of the mouth of Jesus. So my point is, watering our seeds continually is where we're missing it so often. Now, I want you to stand to your feet with me. Put your Bible down. And these are just some of the scriptures and some of the confessions I make over my seed. You sowed seed this morning, and I noticed that Pastor George led you in a confession. But how many of you actually make that confession after the service is over by Thursday? Are you still making that same confession? You watered your seed this morning, but watering a seed once is not enough. I'm preaching better than you're responding. So I want to read a scripture to you, and then I want to lead you in a confession. We're going to water seed. I wish I had a pot where every time I confess one of these scriptures, I'm pouring it on seed so you can get the visual of it. Just imagine in your mind's eye that every time we speak these scriptures, it's like watering the seed. Are you still here? This is where I start always. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. My confession to that scripture is this. Therefore, I sow my seeds in faith, knowing that the law of seed time and harvest is working in my behalf. So say this with me. Therefore,
I sow my seeds.
In faith,
knowing that the law of seed time and harvest
is working for me.
Seed,
you are supposed to harvest.
You I'm expecting a harvest. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth after his kind, and it was so. So my confession is, I have sown financial seed, and I'm expecting them to produce after their own kind in the form of financial blessings. Amen. Say this with me. Therefore, I have sown my financial seeds, and I'm expecting them to produce after their kind in the form of financial blessing, financial harvest. If you plant oranges, you get oranges. You plant cotton, you get cotton. You plant finances, you get finances. It's after its own kind. Mark 4:26-27. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed in the ground, and the seed should spring and grow up. Here's my confession. Therefore, I'm expecting every seed that I have sown to grow up, to spring up, and to produce an abundant harvest. Say it with me. Therefore, I'm expecting every seed that I have sown to grow and to spring up and to produce an abundant harvest. Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they'll spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. My confession is, therefore, because I have been obedient to God, I have sown my seeds, I fully expect my days to be filled with prosperity and my years with pleasures. Confess it with me. Therefore, because I have been obedient to God and have sown my seeds, I fully expect my days to be filled with prosperity and my years with pleasures. Psalm 115:12-14. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. The Lord shall increase you more and more. My confession is, therefore, because God has seen my sowing, his mind is continually on me, I'm expecting more and more financial blessings and more financial increase to come into my life. Say it with me. Therefore, because God has seen my sowing, and his mind is on me continually, I'm expecting more and more financial blessings, more and more financial increase to come into my life. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the measure, same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. My confession is, therefore, I'm expecting good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over harvest from every seed that I've sown. Say it with me. Therefore, I'm expecting good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over on every harvest and every seed that I have sown. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Therefore, I'm entitled to and I'm expecting a bountiful harvest because I am a bountiful sower. Say it with me. Therefore, I'm expecting a bountiful harvest because I am a bountiful sower. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Therefore, I'm expecting to have all sufficiency, more than enough, abounding in financial blessings, so that I'm able to sow into every good work, which the Holy Spirit impresses me to be a blessing to. Say it with me. I'm expecting to have all sufficiency, more than enough, abounding in financial blessings, so that I am able to sow into every good work, as the Holy Spirit impresses upon me. 2 Corinthians 26:20. Believe ye the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. My confession is, therefore, since I do believe in the Lord my God, and I believe his prophet, and what he has spoken regarding 2019 being my year of abundant harvest, then I'm expecting this each and every day throughout this year to come to pass in my life. In Jesus' name, so be it.
Amen.
Say it with me. Therefore, since I do believe in the Lord my God, and I believe what his prophet has spoken regarding 2019 being my year of the abundant harvest, then I'm expecting this each and every day throughout this year to come to pass in my life in the name of Jesus. So be it. And give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. Amen. And don't forget, the depth of your praise will determine the magnitude of your harvest. Give the Lord another good shout of praise. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray in the name of Jesus that God will surprise you throughout this year. That God will cause you to stand in amazement at how he brings about financial blessings throughout this year. I believe in the name of Jesus that wonders and extraordinary manifestations of the greatness of our God are no longer going to be rare in your life. They're going to be commonplace in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, give him your best shout. Hallelujah.